this afternoon by singing 327. Lord Jesus, are we one with Thee? O height, O depth of love, and crucified and dead with Thee, now one in heaven above. Last verse, and soon shall come that glorious day when seated on Thy throne, Thou shalt to wondering worlds display that we with Thee are one. Someone raise that tune, please.
Lord Jesus, are we one?
Judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, which is Satan, be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, that's the cross, from the earth will draw all men unto me. Jews and Gentiles, no difference now. The Old Testament was characterized by one nation that was called out to be his dwelling place and his people, and the Gentile nations round about were not so favored. But draw all men unto me. Doesn't matter whether your skin is red or yellow, black or white, you're all precious in his sight. Christianity is not one nation under God like the United States. This is one nation where there are many Christians. I believe more Christians in this land than in any other nation in the world. But the church doesn't consist of nations on earth. It consists of believers united together in one family and one body by the Spirit of God, to one head and to one God and Father that we know. And we get some of these precious things in this wonderful gospel. That if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Doesn't matter what country you come from. Doesn't matter what station in life you might be in, the highest to the lowest. Draw all men unto me. There's no limit. There's no exclusion of any. This new order of blessing that would be brought in, founded upon his death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that's Christianity. What is called Christianity in this nation is a far cry from what it is as presented in the Word of God. It's not one nation. We often think of ourselves like the Jews thought of Israel. Israel was one nation, and they knew the true God, and we're one nation, and we know the true God, those of us who are Christians. But it goes far beyond this nation or any nation on the face of the earth. It includes all peoples and races and colors and tribes and languages. All are included in this new order of blessing. Something which was unknown in the Old Testament, totally unknown. It was unknown in the Old Testament to call God our Father. They knew him as Jehovah. They knew him as the Lord of hosts. They knew him as the God that created all things, but not his Father. They didn't know him as Father. That required the coming into this world of him who was the eternal Son, who ever dwelt and dwells in the bosom of the Father, and he came to make him known as Father. I remember going through a perusal of the New Testament, and there are two expressions that I was searching out. The one was my God, and the one time that the Lord Jesus used that expression was when he was forsaken on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But all other times, I know he refers to that in John 20, tell my brethren I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. But that's talking about him. But when he addressed him, he always addressed him as Father. Except that one time. When he was made sin and all the judgment of a holy God, as God the judge, was poured out upon him to accomplish his glory and our eternal blessing and the foundation of all our blessings. But I went through the scriptures, and there's only one apostle that referred to God as my God. One, only one. That's Paul. My God. All the rest referred to him in different ways. And of course, the Lord, of course, referred to him as my God. When did he become his God? Well, the 22nd Psalm says, thou art my God, even from my mother's belly. When he became a man, his Father became his God. And when we address God in the prayers, if you look at it, we address him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We put God first because we always knew him as God, but we didn't know him as Father until we got saved. And was just the opposite with the Lord. He always knew him as Father, but never as God until he got incarnate, until he became a man. Then thou art my God, even from my mother's belly. And when he cries out, my God, he's speaking as a man, forsaken of God and all that he is in his holiness against sin. The first thing he said on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last thing he said was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the term of fellowship and relationship and communion, Father. But God was when he was forsaken for our sins. Then he couldn't say my Father. He had to say my God. Tremendous. And that's what we have in verse 31 of our chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So there we have the cross. Now in the 13th chapter, I'll start at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And that's what he's doing now. That's what he was doing now. See, the first verse says, when the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he takes a towel, he takes a basin, he gets at their feet and washes them clean. It's a picture of what he's doing now as our advocate with the Father. We go through a world that's defiling. We know it. We're probably in the most defiling area. Well, Canada's even worse than the United States. But we're in such a defiling atmosphere. I feel very sad at you young people being raised in a world such as this. Materially, we have everything. Spiritually, nothing, as far as this world is concerned. Nothing. Everything that you touch and taste and handle and have to do with puts the world into your heart. And the only thing that will give you that which is eternal and lasting is what we have in this book. This book. No wonder the world doesn't like it, because the Lord said in this precious book, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me because it hated you before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. One said to me, did you vote? I said, yes, I did. That was a long time ago when I did. I said, my man is in. I'm waiting for him to come up. There's only one man I could vote for. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the one that is in. Very thankful, I must say. But I feel sorry for him. Dear President Bush, he's the Lord's. Be thankful for that. But I wouldn't want that job for anything. Wouldn't be qualified for it. Not at all. It takes one with quite deep qualifications. Well, here we have a picture of what the Lord is doing on high now for us. He's our advocate with the Father. He's our high priest with God. And as our high priest, it's to keep us from sinning. And if we do stumble and sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he restores us. Don't let anything that we have said or that I say or anyone says, if you failed and sinned, that there's no hope for you. Don't ever let that thought pass into your mind, because the Lord Jesus is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He's our advocate. He's our high priest. He's the one that shed his precious blood and went into the death of the cross in order to make it possible for us to be with him forever. for all eternity in the Father's house on high. Well, he goes, just touching then, in the 14th chapter, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why does he say that? They believed in him. He was not going to remain with them. He was going to leave, and they wouldn't see him. There's not anyone in this room that has seen the Lord. I don't like pictures of the Lord, because that's the fabrication of the mind of man, what they think he might have looked like. We don't know what he looked like. We know he was a perfect man. And we get a picture of him in the Word of God. Let the picture in your mind that you gather from reading the Scriptures satisfy you. One day you'll be in his presence and you'll see him physically. Now, the ones that wrote the New Testament, they all saw him. They all saw him. His disciples saw him. Even the Apostle Paul saw him in the glory before he became the Apostle. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away. You won't see me anymore. So you're going to have faith to lay hold upon me, just like you do upon God himself. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I noticed that term, my Father, and I really didn't finish my thought on it. Paul speaks of him as my God several times in Scripture, but he never calls him my Father, never. Isn't that striking? And no one does except one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings before me the truth of the eternal sonship of Christ. He was entitled to call him that which he which was true of him with the Father from all eternity past. My Father. He never became his Father. He was always his Father. He did become his God. And that's when he became a man. But we know him the other way. We know him as God first, and then we know him as Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He wants us with him. That is so precious. He wants us with him. And in order for us to be in his presence and to know him and to enjoy him, we must have his life and nature. Can't do it in the nature that we have as born of Adam, because that nature doesn't know him. The world doesn't know him. All men have not faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith, wonderful faith. Not all men have faith. If you have faith to lay hold upon the truth of God as you read it, you have something which is the most precious thing you can have, faith. It makes real to yourself these precious things. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that that which is seen is not made of things which do appear. By faith we know those things. There was no one present in the world at any time since Adam. Adam didn't. He wasn't there when God created the world. He wasn't there. Spirit of God was there, and he's the one that gave us how God did it. How God did it. Jesus saith unto him, verse 6, I love this verse. It is the most exclusive verse probably in the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one else, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Gandhi, or any of the religious leaders of the time, only by him. Everyone else is excluded. I was raised in Wilmette, and Baha'i Temple was there in the harbor. It's nine-sided to represent the nine major religions in the world. And there's one 180 degrees on the other side of the world, I think it's in India, another Baha'i Temple. All the religions represented. Christianity was just one. Judaism was another. Muslim religion another. And I can't name all the rest. Buddhism and so on. But To them, Jesus was just another prophet. This verse says that he's the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. I was pumping gas once. Some of you have heard this. Others may not have. And I handed the man the tract, and we got into a talk. And he said, oh, there are many ways to heaven, many ways to heaven. He said, just as long as you're sincere, you can get there. And then I said, no, there's only one way. And I quoted this verse. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can't get there any other way but through him. And he said, well, I think there's many ways. Just have to be sincere. So he said, how do I get to Evanston from here? I said, take any road you want. As long as you're sincere, you'll make it. And he said, that won't work. I said, no, it won't work. And what you've been saying won't work. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. The most exclusive verse. No one comes to the Father but by me. I want to say to young people, don't just talk about God when you're talking to your college friends and so on. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name that is so, has such a stigma to it. Everyone believes in a God, some kind of a God. But this one is a special, unique, true, and only God. The Lord Jesus Christ. I remember I got saved as a freshman in college, and I foolishly took an elective course in religion, and it was bad. The professor was really a modernist and a liberal, and all the other students. And I always referred to the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. And they looked at me with anger and said, don't call him that. And the more they told me not to call him that, the more I called him that. The Lord Jesus Christ. Give him his title. Give him his full title. Don't be ashamed of him. He that is ashamed of me, he said, I'll be ashamed of him in that day. Don't be ashamed of him. We have the most wonderful person that exists in the universe. All three persons are co-equal in glory. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, then in this 14th chapter, wonderful thing, he says in verse 15. First part of the verse, he says, in my Father's house I'm going to go, and I'm going to come again and take you there, and that's where we're going to spend eternity together. Then he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The Lord was a comforter when he was here on earth, but now he says, I'm going to leave you, and I'll give you another one. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now the Lord didn't abide with his disciples forever. He was just here for 33 years. And now he says, I'm going away, back to the Father. But I'm going to send you another comforter. It's referring to the Spirit of God. And he'll never leave you. How many times have we thanked him for the Spirit of God? He is God, as much as the Father and the Son, the Spirit of God. He's the one that is the author of this book. He's the one who has sealed us. He's the one who has baptized us into one body. He's the one who has given us eternal life. We were born again, born of the Spirit. And everything we have through the Spirit of God. Everything we have through the Son of God. Everything we have from God the Father. All three persons working together for our eternal blessing. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. You have a divine person within you. We do. We do, I do, you do. Divine person within you. That ought to keep us from sinning. The very fact that he's there ought to keep us from going places we shouldn't go and doing things we shouldn't do and saying things we shouldn't say and on and on and on. And I know we're guilty. I'm guilty. You have to answer that one before the Lord yourself. doesn't rob us of our salvation. That's something that is secure, and nothing can touch it. Satan can't touch it. But our joy, he can. He can rob us of our joy. And he's called here in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. That's where we learn the truth, by the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you. I think that's a collective thought, with you collectively, and he's in us individually. And he'll never leave us. He'll be with us forever. Forever. At that day, verse 19 again, I should read, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Some of these expressions in John's Gospel are so deep and profound and wonderful. Meditate upon them, repeat them, and learn them. Live in this. I remember after I first got saved, I had a little Gospel of John, and everywhere I went, I read, and every time I had a spare moment, I'd go through the Gospel of John. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. I know the whole Bible is inspired of God, but this is the choicest, John's Gospel. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You prove your love for him by keeping his commandments. Notice the last verse of chapter 14. I'll read it now, verse 31. It's the only time that he speaks of his love for the Father. The only time. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I love the Father. How do I show my love for the Father? I keep his word. I keep his commandment. Do everything you told me to do. That's love. That's true love. When your child comes up to you and puts his or her arms around you and says, Mommy, I love you, but I'm not going to do what you tell me. That's not love. Love is obedience. Love issues in doing what we're told to do if we really love. And that's what proved his love for the Father, that he did his Father's commandment. And that involved going all the way to the cross. Father, take away this cup from me, he said. He received it from the Father. The Father gave it to him. And he drank it to the very dregs on the cross. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you really love him, you will keep his commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Let that verse sink down into our souls. What he's saying here, love of the Father and the Son, going out to us because we love him, and show it by obedience to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord. Judas Iscariot never called him Lord. He never called him Lord. He did not know him. Simon Peter denied him, but he knew him. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that thou art John the Baptist, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew who he was, and he failed because he was overconfident. Overconfident. The last thing to die in man, every one of us, none excluded, is pride. And it's the worst sin that we carry about with us, pride. It gives to man a place that only belongs to God. Only belongs to God. I see these bumper stickers, I'm the proud parent of an honor student in so-and-so place. If it doesn't show in me, it'll show in my children, some accomplishment that they've had. I'd like to see the bumper sticker say, I'm a proud Christian who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd like to see that one. That wouldn't be as popular. We know the greatest person in the universe. He says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. See, John's gospel is the Christian gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are more Jewish. This one gives us Christianity before it became a fact in history, before Acts 2, when the Spirit of God came down. It tells us what Christianity really is. It's knowing the Father as Father. It's knowing the Son as sent of the Father. It's having the Holy Spirit and knowing the Holy Spirit who's been sent down to lead us and bring us into all truth. Notice what he says in verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my the word which he hears, not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the Spirit of God is the author of the wonderful truths that we have in the New Testament as well as the Old. And then he talks about the vine. We've got the Spirit of God to produce fruit. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 flavors to that fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Many misquote it by saying the fruits of the Spirit. That's not what it says. It says the fruit of the Spirit. 9 flavors. And when the Spirit of God has control in your life, all of those 9 characteristics will be produced by the Spirit of God. Not just some of them. I used to read them and say, well, I think I passed that one, but not that one, not that one, not that one. But if the Spirit of God is leading, it's the life of Christ that's being reproduced by the Spirit of God in the life that He's communicated to us, which is the life of Christ. Peace I leave with you. That's what he did on the cross. He made peace by the blood of his cross. My peace, it's the peace that he had as a dependent, obedient man, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then he talks about fruit bearing in chapter 15. What is fruit bearing? It's the reproduction through the life of the believer that is now his by the Spirit of God of Christ. That's what fruit bearing is. Life of Christ being reproduced in the Christian. Wonderful privilege that we have to live in obedience, keep his commandments, to walk in submission to him, and then there be fruit. There'll be fruit. That 9-flavored fruit. Notice it's in contrast there in Galatians 5 with the works of the flesh. Works in plural and of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit in contrast with the works of the flesh. Then in the 16th chapter, he says, well, I'll read the end of the 15th because it's so important that we realize this. He says, the end of the first part of 15 is verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. That's the family. That's all the family up through verse 17. And then he talks about the world. The relationship in the world that we have. If the world, verse 19, if ye were of the world. Now let me read verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know the Father. The world doesn't know the Father. They don't know the Son. If I've not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. So that means to us, in very practical words, if someone hates the Lord Jesus Christ, they hate God. They hate God the Father. You can't hate the Son and not hate the Father, and you can't love the Son and not love the Father. They go together. This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And then he talks again about the Spirit of God. But the Comforter, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Notice in the 14th chapter, the Father sends the Spirit. Here the Son sends the Spirit. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Again, he's called the Spirit of truth. Which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16, he continues this from 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time should come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to the him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Because I've said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They didn't want him to leave. He had taken care of all of their needs. They loved him dearly, and they wanted him to remain. But he said, no, I have to go. I have to accomplish the work that God the Father gave me to do, first the cross, and then leave this scene, the resurrection, and going to heaven. Sorrow hath filled your heart. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Absolutely necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. We are living in the day of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Not the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. What characterizes Christianity is the presence of a divine person on earth, indwelling the family of God collectively and each one of us individually. The Spirit of God. And he can't come until there's a man in the glory. And it's not until there's that man in the glory who gives eternal life to as many as the Father gives him that we read much about eternal life. John's gospel carries it over and over again because he's looking forward to the life that's been given to us. The very same life that is his. In fact, he is called in the epistle of John that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that life is yours and mine. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. No Jew in the Old Testament had the Spirit of God dwelling in him like we do. He came upon some prophets for the occasion. They uttered their prophecy, and then he retired from them, but he did not indwell them. He did not seal them. He did not anoint them. He did not stay with them as he does with us. That in itself should fill our souls with joy, joy, joy. Brother was talking about joy. Think that the Spirit of God, a divine person, one of the persons of the Trinity, has come to take his abode in your heart and mine. When he has come, verse 8, he will reprove the world. New translation, Mr. Darby's translation says, he will bring demonstration to the world of three things, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Then he tells what the sin is. The sin is of sin because they believe not on me. The greatest sin that man can commit now is they believe not on Jesus, the Son of God, who came here to accomplish a work for the glory of God and for the salvation of man, and they killed him. They hated him. They despised him. That's the worst sin they could commit. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Man's sin was demonstrated at the cross. If you want to see man's sin in all its heinousness, you look at the cross. The greatest expression of his hatred and disgust of the Son of God. He spit in his face. And then the righteousness of God raised him from the dead and set him at the highest place in heaven. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. The presence of the Spirit of God demonstrates the sin of man in crucifying the Son, the righteousness of God in exalting him, and of judgment. There's a judgment coming for those that have done that to him, because the prince of this world is judged. The very presence of the Spirit here, not so much what he's doing when here, but his presence here demonstrates those three great truths. Sin of man, righteousness of God, and the judgment which will follow this dispensation of the grace of God. Then he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself or from himself as a source, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And that we have in the book of Revelation. He shows that's the final prophecy. The Old Testament is filled with prophecy. The Revelation is not something new. It's just the you might say, the finish of the prophetic word. But what was new, what was a mystery that was new, that had never been found in the Old Testament, was the mystery of Christ and the church, the one body, and so on. Well, John doesn't touch that truth. But he gives us a little outline of Christianity before it came into being. Albeit when he, verse 13, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. When he's here, what does he do? He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. Now, he's the one that lives in you, that dwells in you and me, and he's here to glorify the Son. And whenever we give honor to the Son, whenever we speak to souls and set the Son before them and present him as the Savior and the Lord and say good things about him, that's the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never say anything that is dishonoring to the Son. Never. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. That Baha'i temple is blasphemy, because it places Jesus alongside of the other prophets to the other false religions, which are Satan's religions. That's blasphemy. Blasphemy. And anything that puts anyone else equal with the Lord Jesus is blasphemous. He is infinitely above all the heads of all other religions. His resurrection proves that everything he said was true. His resurrection proves that he is who he said. He is who he professed to be. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and he shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said he of his disciples among themselves, what is this? They didn't understand his words. And then we have that beautiful chapter, not time to go into it, the 17th of John. The 17th of John is the only prayer that the Lord made that about us. It's about us, about you and me, and the disciples that accompanied with him on earth. And then he brings us in, all that would believe on him through their word. And throughout the world, I'm not talking about Americans, I'm talking about Christians throughout the whole world. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If we're going to know him, if we're going to know God, we must have his life in nature. Absolutely essential. And so he gives it to us so that we can know him. He wants us to know him. He wants us not just to know about him, but to know him. Do you know him? I'm not asking you if you know about him. There's millions of people that this coming month will, who they know all about him. They'll celebrate him as a little baby and so on. But do they know him? That's what he wants. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's the Father. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know who God is. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent the Son to know him. They're both. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And notice his prayer now in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with thee, thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee when? Before the world was. He was in that eternal glory with the Father as God and as in the form of God. But Philippians 2 tells us that he exchanged the form of God for the form of a servant. He's a servant now. He was in the form of God. He's not in the form of God. Now he's as a man. But he asked to be glorified as man, addressing his Father with the same glory that he had with him before the world was. That's an eternal glory. But now there's a man in that glory. And he'll be there forever. And we'll be around him in the Father's house. We'll look upon him. Remember, Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. He just wanted to see the Father once. He said, that'll suffice me. Well, that wouldn't suffice the heart of God if he just saw the Father once. In fact, as we look at Jesus, we'll see the Father. He said that. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Have I been so long time with you, Philip? Thou hast not known me. The Lord Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. All his moral traits and characteristics are found in the Son. But we see him because he became a man. We see him not as a spirit being, though he still is, but he's God and he's man. In one inscrutable person, which we will never be able to fathom, that in that man all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. These are thoughts that are far beyond our puny minds to comprehend. But we can rejoice in them. He had glory with the Father as the eternal Son. He came down here and assumed manhood. Precious, precious Jesus. Do you know him? When I was a young man saved, I don't know where I learned it, but I'll repeat it. Many of you have heard me repeat this. The sum and substance of all blessedness, both in this life and in that which is to come, is to know God. And he can only be known in the person of his Son. Do you know him? He wants you to know him. He wants you to become familiar with him. He wants you to be so in his presence that when you get home, like Mr. Darby wrote that hymn, there no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above. We've never been in those courts above, but we, when we get there, we should be there as one who knows him. We've learned to know him down here. We'll know him better up there. I don't think we'll ever exhaust it. We'll never arrive at the point where we say, well, now we know it all. Because he's infinite. I'll have to pass over to the 20th chapter after the Lord's resurrection. Mary Magdalene was the one that stayed at the sepulchre weeping. She's the one out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons. And she wouldn't leave that place where she last saw him laid. She wanted to be near that body. She didn't understand the resurrection at all. Verse 11, met Mary, stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus laid lame. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they've taken away my Lord. Isn't that precious? Can you say that? He is my Lord. Not the Lord. Not the Lord, but my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. And I know him not. I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Same thing he said to the angels, except he adds it, whom seekest thou? He knew who she was seeking. And that filled his heart with joy. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She heard his voice. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She wanted to rush forward and apprehend him, embrace him. But he says to her, touch me not. Don't cling to me, Mary. You can't have me back as the Messiah of Israel. I've died to that. I'm risen now. And I'm going to bring you into something infinitely better than Judaism, in all its glory, even in Solomon's day. Something much better. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Notice, he puts my Father first. When we pray, we put God first. But he could put his Father first. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. What did she tell them? He called you his brethren. He said that he was going to his Father and your Father, to his God and your God. He put you into the same place that he is in as man. My Father, my God. My God, my Father. You can't be in a nearer place. The Jews didn't know anything about that in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you name them all. Moses, you can name them all. They didn't know this truth. They weren't in this new place. It hadn't been accomplished yet, in fact, because the Spirit of God wasn't sent down until the second chapter of the book of Acts. But we get a picture of it in John's Gospel. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is the first resurrection day, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. First thing he proclaims to them is peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then saith Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. This time not for themselves, but to proclaim the message of peace to a perishing world. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them his resurrection life, just like God breathed into Adam natural life in Genesis 2. He breathes as the second man, the last Adam, his resurrection life into his disciples. And he says to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God as the power of that life. And Romans 8 speaks of him as now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. We have the Spirit of God as the Spirit of life breathed into us by the risen Christ. I thought I'd get farther than this, but read the book of Acts. Read it in the light of the acts of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see how that he comes down and unites into one body all the individual believers. And he takes his abode. And that's the baptism of the Spirit on chapter 2. And in chapter 10, the Gentiles are brought into that baptism. And that's the church. That's going on to a little different line of truth than what we saw in John's Gospel. Well, I was going to sing another hymn, but I've taken all the time, so let's pray.